going to continue through our message series here. I'm excited for it. It's good, good stuff. I'm super excited because I just spent the week getting two messages, you know, and the most exciting word that God has given you is usually the word that he just gave you, the most recent one, you know, so I'm dying to get to next week already. I'm excited for it, but this week's, it's good stuff too. Good stuff, but our new series here entitled Hearts Turned. And in the series, we're being challenged with basically where our hearts are directed. Where do our hearts truly, where are they truly leading us? You know, after all, it's critical not that we follow our own heart. You know, remember David had that prophetic word. You just, whatever the desires of your heart are, just follow them. And the Lord's like, pull the handbrake, you know, which is so much fun, by the way. but rather that our hearts are steered and directed. We control our hearts. We steer our hearts in the direction our life should go. Our hearts are kind of like the steering wheel for our lives. Wherever they're directing, that's where your life's going to go. As Proverbs reveals here in chapter 4, starting in verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If you've ever been in the car with a family, you wouldn't let your kid just reach up and take the steering wheel and, you know, have some fun with it. Who knows where you would end up, but it wouldn't be good, right? Guard your heart. Guard that steering wheel of your life, you know. Don't let anyone steer it for you except the Lord, except the Lord himself. Because everything that you do flows from it. Everything in your life comes from your heart. Jesus said even the words that you speak, they come from your heart. So whenever you hear that word flippantly come out of your mouth and you're like, where did that come from? Jesus is like, that was in your heart, believe it or not, you know. In verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all of your ways. Don't turn to the right or the left and keep your foot from evil. You know, and last week we learned a little bit about how to keep our hearts steered in the right direction that the Lord has planned for us. Because his plans are described in his word as being greater than we could ever think, ask, or imagine. Blow your mind. That's the plans that God has for your life. That's just not a flippant, casual word that the Lord gave. That's the truth. His plans for your life are greater than you can ever think, ask, or imagine. So we learn from Elijah's showdown with the prophets of Baal and his desire to see people's hearts turn back to the Lord. Not just for his own sake, but for their sake, that their hearts would be turned back to him, back to truth, back to the reality. This morning we're going to take a look at an account of a man who not only had the desire to see people's hearts turn back to the Lord, but a man who was destined to do exactly that. Because, you know, what I love is you read through the Old Testament, and what you read are all of these do nots. And you guys know what happens, right? You tell your kids, don't touch each other, right? And you're like, I'm not touching. You know, you get as close as you possibly can without breaking the thou shall not, right? So we develop these concepts of like white lies. I'm lying for your own good. You look beautiful, sweetie. You know, and that's not a lie, by the way. You know, we that's what do nots, right? That's the atmosphere that do nots encourage. And what was the Old Testament law? Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this. And so what it created was this atmosphere of people whose hearts were far from the Lord. And over and over and over again in the Old Testament, God came and he sent prophets and he's like, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Yes, I gave you a way to be restored through faith. You know, slaughter this bull, ram, or lamb, you know. But listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Not just in my opinion, in reality, the truth. God is saying it's better to obey. There's a blessing that comes from obedience that you can never experience. The peace, I'll tell you, in a car with a family like ours, you know, there is peace in the car when people aren't doing that, you know, skirting the rules and just annoying everybody. And yeah, you know, you guys have probably, most of y'all been there. It's not fun. But so God sees all of this, and so he sends a man to turn the people's hearts. Because what happens whenever you're doing that? You're skirting on the lines. Your heart is bent on disobedience to see how far you can get. God doesn't desire our hearts to be there. How far can I get to this curb before I fall in the ditch and wreck my life, you know? God wants us to be ones that avoid the extremes and stay right on the straight and narrow, right? That's where that old cliche came from. Stay right on the straight and narrow, you know, the path to heaven. And so God sent someone, and that someone was, oh, I'm getting ahead of the story. This is John the Baptist, you know. Get it? Getting ahead of the storyline. Anybody knows this? Yeah. Didn't end well for him. There's a whole sermon in that too. In fact, Jesus called this man, John the Baptist, the Elijah who was to come. Kind of tying in with last week. Elijah was a man who was destined to turn hearts back to the Lord. Well, John the Baptist, from before he was ever born, that was his life story. To turn the hearts of people back to God, back to, you know, Jesus who was to come. So we find his account here in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read through all kinds of scripture, so you just have to bear with me here and just open your hearts. Just Holy Spirit, just pierce our hearts, open our minds to understanding, Lord. Just guide and steer our lives back to you. So Luke chapter 1 verse 5 says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, his wife. Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron." So they were both descendants in the priestly, you know. Don't you love that? God includes the wife too. You know, another transformation that happens from the culture of Israel to the culture of the kingdom of God, where women are honored as well. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they are both very old. And right in their culture, unlike the kingdom culture, that means that they done screwed up. God's not blessing them. God's keeping her womb closed. She can't conceive. And yet the Word of God says that they kept every decree blamelessly. And so they were carrying around this shame, this condemnation on them. I got news to use. The priests were whispering and murmuring and gossiping, saying that, you know, something's just not right with this couple. And in verse 8 it says, "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of his priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense." Right? Everybody says that's hippie stuff that, you know, we developed in the 60s. Well, God developed it to worship him long before incense was ever used by, you know, the pot smokers and everything. Yeah. I'm going to burn some incense in this place, right? I don't know. Maybe someday we'll think about it. All right. "And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside." So you see this power. Everyone's praying, and he's in the temple alone here. And in verse 11, "And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard.'" Zechariah's probably thinking, "Yeah, buddy, which prayer? I done prayed this every day for 30 years now, buddy, you know. But your prayer was heard." You know when it was heard? Very first time you ever prayed it. Very first time. Wow, powerful. "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John." That's my middle name. I love that name. It's a good name. My dad's name, John. It's a good name, right? "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." That'll wreck some people's theology right there. God will do whatever he wants. He's God. In verse 16, "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah." To what? "To turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John preparing the way, for Jesus. Turning the hearts of parents to children, disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. John was destined to be a heart turner from before birth. And we continue on in his story here. Verse 66, "Everyone who heard this," this is after John was born and everything and, you know, and whatnot. And the whole account of how, you know, he was, anyways, you'll have to read through the account. It's good stuff what God did. God created him to be mute and then healed him of that. It's great. Verse 66, "Everyone who heard about all of this wondered. And they asked, 'What then is this child going to be? for the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and he has redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness, in righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child," you can picture him kind of carrying John the Baptist as a baby here, "and you, my child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. He was a mountain man. He's the Jeremiah Johnson of the faith, you know. I love it. It was also prophesied about John long before. I mean, this is over and over and over again. You'll find this throughout the scriptures here. In Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5, a voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And again in Malachi 3:1, "In those days," I'm sorry, that's in Matthew chapter 3, got ahead of myself. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord that you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty." I mean, over and over and over again, it's prophesied about John, and it's discussed about what John's life will be like. And this morning, we're going to turn to the life of John the Baptist to gain better insight for ourselves, because I kind of got news to use here. The Lord's anointed you as well to turn the hearts of the people to the Lord, to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare a way for people to come to Jesus. The shame, the greatest shame in Christianity, at least in our Western culture, in our United States' idea of church, the church has become the greatest stumbling block to people coming to Jesus. We're supposed to be ones that make a highway in the desert, that raise up the valleys, that lower the mountains, that prepare a way for people to come to the Lord. And the cool thing is, John's life and his ministry that he lived to do that were unbelievably simple. And maybe that's the key in all of this, the simplicity of John's life and John's ministry. And still today, I want to encourage you that turning hearts to Jesus, it is so simple. We complicate it. It is so simple, so easy to turn people toward Jesus. And we find this here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Take a look at his life and ministry. "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." Simple. Very simple. And yet people came from all over the place to hear John the Baptist. to confess their sins and to be baptized by water. And he was a dunker. Word baptismo, baptize. He was a dunker. John did exactly this, though. He prepared the way for people to turn their hearts to Jesus. It's not said of him what is said of the church today. I'm just going to be honest with you, and I've done my share of this as well. It's not said of John the Baptist that he lowered every valley, he raised every mountain, he made the rugged places even more treacherous to travel in order for them to become more steeped and aware of their great sin and the cost of it. No, it's not said of that of him at all. Neither is it said of that of Jesus' ministry. It's not said of that whatsoever. Rather, it's, you know what, all these stumbling blocks, get rid of them. Just prepare the way for him to come. You know, so often we say, you know, hey, would you like to know a little bit about Jesus? Well, come here. I want to tell you a little bit about him. You know, he's so awesome. You're just going to love him. I mean, he's faithful. He's true. I mean, you can come. You can trust him. Just come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Just come before him. Come on. I'm going to lead you to him. It's awesome. It's awesome. Oh, see what happened there? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. See what happened? That's called sin. And see, that's the problem with you. That's your issue. That's why you can't get there. Sorry, hon. Isn't that what the church does? Okay, you can come to church, but are you seriously going to wear that? Come on into church, but don't say that word. Don't cuss, you know. Don't do that. Don't do this, you know. You can come, but don't tell them where we were last night, okay? Don't tell them how I'm a little tipsy still this morning, you know? We do that. Stumbling blocks. You know what Jesus said about people who put stumbling blocks in front of people? He said it would be better for them to be wearing cement shoes. Be better for them to have a millstone. We don't understand what a millstone is. Grinding, you know, you see the picture of them grinding the wheat, you know? A millstone hung around their neck and thrown into a lake. That'd be better for them because whenever they meet Jesus face to face, it ain't going to be pretty. And who puts stumbling blocks in front of people? He's talking about saved people. He's talking about healed people, delivered people, people who have tasted and seen how good God is. Why is it that we put stumbling blocks in front of people? Jesus said, come to me just as you are. I'll clean you up. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You come to me, just as you are. I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. The presence of God is not afraid of sin. I've got news. It's not afraid of sin. Rather, the Holy Spirit delivers you of all your sin, frees you of all that temptation, and He gives you the power to overcome it. Right? The church should be the physical presence of Christ on the earth. We should be ones that see that somebody's like, oh gosh, okay, I want to come Sunday, but I don't know what to wear. I don't got church clothes. I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. I mean, do you guys do that freaky worship stuff with hands and flags and, you know, and people are putting stumbling blocks in front of them. And what we need to do with each one is just be like, nope, come on in. Nope, come on in. It's okay. You got alcohol in your breath? Come on in. Doesn't matter. Come on. Come on, people, right? Right? That's who we ought to be. That's who we're called to be. That's exactly who John the Baptist was. Let Jesus deal with them. Let the Holy Spirit clean up their lives. Because if they could do it on their own, they wouldn't be doing it already. They wouldn't need Jesus, right? We create this culture where you need to become Jesus in order to meet Jesus. You need to become holy and blameless and perfect and spotless before meeting Jesus. That's like saying, you know, it's like wee wee wee. The ambulance shows up on the scene of an accident. It's like, dude, you gotta sew that leg back on. We gotta get to the hospital, okay? Come on. You know, we're burning daylight here. Come on, get that thing sewn back on. We gotta get to the hospital. It makes no sense. No, what do? They scoop you up as you are, throw you in the back of that thing, and get you to the, facilities where they can take care of those things for you, right? Wow. Got dark in here. Megan, you paying attention, sweetie? Hi. You turn the lights down on me. Yeah. Okay, anyways. Right? We need to be ones that just bring them to Jesus the way that they are. Break down every barrier that they set up. It doesn't matter to Jesus. He knows. It doesn't matter whether you're inside these four walls or outside these four walls. You can't hide from Him. He knows all that about you. And guess what? He still loves you. He still felt that you were worthy to die for. And He loves you so much, He wants to help you with those things. He knows you can't do it on your own. He wants to do it for you. How good is our God? Raise the valleys. Break down the mountains. Make those rugged places soft. Get out your trowel and just smooth them in, you know? Prepare a highway. A highway for people to come to the Lord. That's who we're supposed to be. That's who John the Baptist was. Right? You know? And his message was so simple. His message, as well as the same, if you don't know it or not, if you turn a few pages, when Jesus first appeared publicly, you know what his message was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John the Baptist's message, repent. You know, repent, 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 repent. Just have a change of mind, have a change of heart. Do a 180. Think of things differently. You're going this direction. I don't like to say 180 because usually people aren't far off. They live a decently moral life. They just need a little tweaking, you know? It's not like they're like, woo, Satan, yeah, 666, I love this stuff, you know? Hey, give me a child. I'm going to sacrifice him on the altar of Baal. You know, they're usually not like that. They're usually decently moral. It's not like a 180, you know? It's just a little tweaking, you know? You think you're going to be in heaven because of your good moral life, but it's actually getting you there. Just outside the kingdom. You need Jesus. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life, you know? You're that close. You're that stinking close. You got the good works done, but you got the cart before the horse. You need Jesus, then good works. I gave my life to Him, and that's why I serve Him. That's why I don't lie. That's why I don't steal. That's why I don't cheat, you know? Not because I do all those things to come to Jesus. You see, that's a radical difference. I came to Jesus, therefore I live this life that He empowers you to live. It's not I live this life on my own trying to get to Jesus, like some kind of dog slaving away, trying, you know. I'm sorry, that secular song drives me nuts. Anyways, another message for another time. All right. John was described as a great teacher, a great prophet. Jesus said he was those things. Yet you never read a single teaching. You never read a single prophecy. Why? Because the most important thing that John preached, and if you summarize everything that he taught and prophesied, it boils down to those words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That was a theme. Just turn your hearts, to the Lord. He prepared a way. Prepared a way for Jesus. And like John, we've all been entrusted with the words of life. Like John, we can call people to repentance and prepare the way for Jesus. Now, if you tell them to repent, they have no idea what that means. That's a very churchy word, you know? See, you don't necessarily use that King James 1611 language, you know, but you still speak the message of repentance very, very clearly. We do this simply by speaking words of life and teaching people who God truly is through our lifestyle and through our words. Lifestyle first. No, this doesn't need to be a lengthy sermon. You know, you don't have to give an hour, you know, lecture about it. It doesn't even, you know, you don't even have to quote a single book, chapter, verse, because guess what? We added those things. They didn't even exist whenever they were written. In fact, they were written on scrolls. There were no, you know, nice segments, you know. That's just for our convenience's sake. No, it doesn't have to have any of those. It can be a few simple words. A few simple words spoken at just the right time, in just the right way. I'm telling you, they pierce the heart and they prepare the way for Jesus. Simple word, you know. Prophecy, speak life. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 says that the one who prophesies speaks to people for their own strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Right? We're supposed to be prophets of the Lord. We are a household of priests and prophets. Right? We're a nation of them. I shouldn't say a household, a nation, according to the Word of God. So we should be ones that are speaking words that strengthen, encourage, and comfort people. Simple phrases like, you know what, you're not alone in this, and God's going to help you. God's going to see you through this. You know, you're not on your own. The simple things like, you know what, nothing's too hard for God. I know what God can do. And that's why we use testimonies, right? Builds people's faith. You know, nothing's too hard for God. If God can do that, then he's going to do this for me. Simple things like, you know, it's not over yet. You know, God's plans, they're going to prevail. God's going to work these things together for good. Again, you're quoting scripture, but without book, chapter, verse. It's very encouraging, very comforting, very, you know, it prepares the way for Jesus to come in and to be who he is. You know, simple phrases like, you've got me and Jesus, you know. You're not alone in this. You can even get cute with your, you know, little prophetic words. Like, you know, God's going to turn this mess into a message. God's going to turn this test into a testimony. You know, you can just real simple things. I'm telling you, they pierce the heart. You've received a word like that before, right? You've been down and out. Someone came along, maybe a simple smile, and that's what you needed. It lifted your heart. It prepared the way for Jesus to give you joy, to give you peace, to give you comfort, to give you all these things that he has promised, all these fruits of the Spirit. We should be ones who speak the language of heaven. That's what John did. That's what Jesus did. It didn't matter who that person was. He knew that God's kingdom trumped everything. Didn't matter what that person was caught in the middle of. Jesus said, forgiven. The language of heaven. People heap condemnation and shame on themselves. You should be one that's like the ump at the game, and he's like, nope, forgiven. Yep, you're holy, righteous, redeemed. You're the beloved of the Lord, you know. He just loves you, you know. And they're like, no, you don't understand. I did all this. And you're like, what? Nope. No, still blameless, spotless in his sight. Right? The language of heaven. Isn't that exactly how Jesus speaks to us? Then why do we, Lord forgive us, why do we speak the words of the accuser? Why do we allow our mouths to be mouthpieces of the accuser? Right? Why do we allow that to happen? Because Jesus is busy defending in heaven. When you're standing in a courtroom, you don't want to be on the opposite. You don't want to be in the plaintiff's seat when Jesus is in the defendant's seat. You don't want to be there. So get out of that thing. Okay? You don't want to be in that seat with the accuser. Because the language of heaven is a language that never ever allows sin or difficulties to minimize the power of our God. Never allows poor choices to minimize the authority of Jesus Christ, who overcame them all and still is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, still seated sovereign over all, who trumps everything. See, too often we speak as if though the works of the devil are greater than our God. We speak as if though sin overcomes and squelches the Holy Spirit's ability to move, right? Yes, sin separates us from God. That is the absolute truth. Sin separates us. But you know what gets us back there? Our choice to go back to him. It's our choice, right? It's our choice to turn back to him. So, you know, you can sin and be like, you know, well, I done it again, and, well, God's not going to let me back in. See, here I am, separated from him. Here I am, just a loser again. And this is just who I'm going to be. This is it forever. And guess what? Your prophetic word is going to come to pass. You're always just going to be that, man, I got no hunger for the word of God. I can care less, you know. Everyone's against me. No one's for me. And God, he's just over there, you know. He won't bring me in. What did the prodigal son do? Did the father go out to the pig pen? Did the father pick him up out of that mud and clean him all off? No. But what did the father do as soon as the prodigal son chose to return and said, you know what, I'm sick eating this pig food. I miss home. What did the father do? He celebrated. He had a pig roast. I mean, come on. Well, actually, I think it was a fattened calf. But anyways, you know, he celebrated. He rejoiced. Whose choice is it? It's our choice to turn to the Lord. He's always waiting. He's always available. So that should be our language to people who are far from him, whose hearts have turned away from him. Not, yep, the hand of the Lord is against you. His wrath is mighty. There's no way you can overcome this. Our language should be just go back to him. He hasn't changed his mind about you. He still loves you. In fact, it hurts him to see where you're at right now. People don't hear that is their God. Do you know why God got angry and enraged at sin? Because he loved them. Because it hurt to see them choosing something other than Him. Choosing less. I shouldn't say choosing something other. They're settling for less than the absolute best that God created for them, right? That should be our language. You're missing out. You're missing out on something awesome, you know? Choose something better. You know, we speak as if the one can only be used of God if they are walking in perfect holiness, right? If they are walking sinless. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, right? Rather, we read about people who were not even Jesus. Get this. I want to give you a total perspective change. We think people can only move in the gifts and the anointing of God if their walk is sinless and blameless. I mean, we don't say that, but we think that, you know. It's not the reality. Because listen, Jesus, while He was still on the face of the earth, there were people walking around doing miraculous works in His name. His disciples actually got jealous about it. They went to Him and they're like, Jesus, you see so-and-so? Did they just deliver that guy from a demon in your name? You can do something about this? I mean, shouldn't we just let the fire of heaven fall down and smite them? Right? They actually wanted to do that at one point. You know, why? Jesus said not to stop them. Jesus said, don't stop them. And why did He say that? He said, because they're doing it in His name. And it's that authority and that name that is recognized by the kingdom of our enemy. It is that name that bows in submission every time to the name of Jesus. They weren't even His disciples. They had no relationship with Him. But they were invoking the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And man, that kingdom was running with its tail between its legs. You know, they haven't even received a salvation. Jews, remember the seven sons of Sceva, they were doing this in the early church after Christ died and rose again in the book of Acts. They were doing this. They were invoking the name of Jesus, but it didn't always end well for them. In fact, the one time they went in, they're trying to drive out this demon from this guy, and that demon gave them such a beating because he said, you know, I recognize Paul that you talk about. I recognize Jesus that you talk about, but who are you? And that man, well, those men, that group of men, the seven sons, they went running naked and bloody from that demon because he didn't recognize who they were. It was smart enough, that demon, to recognize that they weren't themselves saved. They didn't have a relationship with this Jesus that they were invoking the authority of. Now, if an unbeliever can invoke the name of Jesus and get that kind of response, how much more can we, His children, move in the power and authority of Jesus Christ? Right? Why do we speak such a language of powerlessness? Oh, you know, we do this all the time. I can't come before God because of this, this, or that. Or I can't receive a word because of this. I got to get this right in my life first. That's not the language of heaven. Not by any means. The truth and the reality that turns hearts to God is this. That it's not the life that we once lived. It's not who we were before we walked through those doors. It's who we choose to be from this very moment on that matters to God. God knows you can't do a stinking thing to change what was done before you walk through these doors. But you can do a stinking thing about who you are this day forward. It's always day one. Today is always the day of salvation. Always. From this day forward, you've got a choice in the matter. And that's why He empowers you here and now to be the person He created you to be. He didn't empower you back then because you weren't chasing after Him then. But now you can make a choice. Now you can turn your heart back to Him. And you can be somebody you never thought you could be. Remember last week, the prophets of Baal with Elijah. Who did Elijah tell to go and to kill the ones that did not turn back to the Lord? The ones who just turned. I have heard testimony after testimony of people who just got saved. And then they go out and they heal somebody or something, you know? It's who God is. I love it. I love it. It is who we choose to be from this day forward that matters. Listen to what Jesus said about those who heard John's message. Matthew chapter 21. Jesus said, what do you think? I love it. Jesus, he wanted people to think for themselves. That's why He always asked questions. What do you think? You realize that God cares about what you think about? He cares about what's on your heart, what's on your mind. He cares about your opinion. Right? He actually cares about those things. Jesus said, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first. I got two daughters that are like this. He went to the first and he said, son, go and work in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And this son answered, I will, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Of course, the first did what he wanted to do. Jesus said to them, remember, words are cheap. Words are cheap. Action speaks louder than words. All these cliches we use. Here it is biblically. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. And this is the cream of the crop, you know, the most spiritual in the land. Jesus said that the tax collectors and prostitutes, people that they wouldn't even give the time of day to, they wouldn't even look at, they wouldn't interact with, they're entering the kingdom of heaven before them. And he said in verse 32, for John, referring to John the Baptist, came to you to show you the way of righteousness. You didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you still did not repent and believe. Our language should be one of power and authority. Doesn't matter who you are now. It matters who you choose to be from this day forward. Nothing can overcome the power of our God. Nothing. No sin, no shame, no condemnation, no self-doubt, no worry, no anxiety. Nothing is greater than our God. So when you begin to agree with him, that's when all things are possible. That's when you ask and you receive. That's when you ask, seek, knock, and all these things. Our language should be one of hope and certainty. We should speak God's truth into every situation. And I guarantee when you speak the truth of God, it will turn hearts back to him. God would do that for me? That's who God is? God actually cares about me? They haven't heard the message of that God. They've heard the message of a vengeful God who's sitting up there in heaven, just waiting to cast you into the pits of hell. You know, ready to cast lightning bolts down at you as soon as you screw up. Ready to reject you the moment that you don't measure up to his standards. That's the God that they have heard. Well, that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is, he's way, way above and beyond anything that we could ever be. And we have failed him miserably. We agree with that part of that message. But God. That God made a way where there was no other way. That God himself came down in the flesh and lived the life we could never live. Then he gave us all authority. So we don't have to live that way anymore. Now we have a choice in the matter. Our language should be one of authority and hope and certainty. We should not be one speaking a language of shame and condemnation upon sin, but rather freedom from sin. Right? We should, you know, the only one, Jesus, who could speak the language of shame and condemnation and wrath, he chooses in this season, because there's coming a time of wrath and a time of answering, but in this season, he is speaking a message of freedom from sin, a message of power to overcome it all. He is speaking a message, just come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. Right? What I ask you to do, it's not too hard. It's not too difficult. Your life will actually go a whole lot better if you do it. John spoke of Jesus who had come, who had baptized people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We have a better message than John the Baptist had. You carry within your life a greater message than John the Baptist will ever carry. He spoke of Jesus Christ who would come and do these things. You speak a message of Jesus Christ who already came, who already said it is finished, who not will baptize you, is he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He'll do it right here, right now. That, God's kingdom here on the earth. John preached a message about a kingdom that was coming. You preach a message about a kingdom that's here now, that you don't have to wait to experience. And of course, that was the message of Jesus. That was a little twist. John said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. Wow. We have that same message as Jesus. Our simple words and our simple lifestyles like John's can turn hearts back to Jesus, can turn the hearts of people back to the Lord. Just live it and speak encouragement, and it turns people's hearts. I'm telling you, they already hear the voice of their accuser. They don't need to hear it from your mouth. They're already carrying the weight of their sin and shame. They don't need reminded of it. They know it. They're well aware of it. But when you give them the message of hope, that there is forgiveness, that there is freedom, that you don't have to carry that burden anymore. Jesus wants to carry it for you. I'm telling you, that turns people's hearts. I want that. I long for that. I need that. You're a heart turner. You've been anointed. Close with this. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. See, because it's easy to sit back in the seat of judgment at the world around us. It's easy to sit back in judgment upon our nation. But Paul raises this question to the church in Rome in a culture much like our own. And he posed this question to that church that was supposed to be the church of Jesus Christ in the city of Rome. He said, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard of? How can they hear about him without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed in our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. You want people to be people of faith? They need to hear the message. They need to hear the gospel, the good news. And it goes on and says, and this message is heard through the word about Christ. How can they call on the one they don't believe in? And how can they even believe in them if they haven't heard about him? And how can they hear about him without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent of God? Church, you've been sent. You've been called. You've been anointed. You've been equipped. You have everything that you need to be the one who preaches that. See, because I just want to encourage you this morning. First of all, there are people out there around you who have never heard about Jesus Christ. It is hard to believe in our little rural communities, but I've encountered them. There are people that literally, who is Jesus? What? Moses, what are you talking about parting the water? Who's Moses? What? They didn't grow up in Sunday school. They didn't hear these things, right? These are second and third generation Christian homes that have fallen away and turned their hearts away from the Lord. But I also want to encourage you, even people who have heard the message, they haven't heard the true, accurate message, or they probably would believe. They haven't heard who Jesus truly is and how he truly sees them and how he truly interacts with them. Or it's hard. It's hard to keep your heart hardened toward a God that relentlessly pursues you and won't give up on you. It is so hard to turn away from a God that loves you that much. So this morning, God is anointing us and he is sending us to share the good news about Jesus. This morning, I want you to look down. Literally, look down at your feet, because those are some of the most beautiful feet on the earth. I know you didn't even get a pedicure yesterday like you're going to. They're beautiful. Why? Because those are the feet. That's what the Word of God says. Those are beautiful feet, because those are the feet that carry something beautiful, the good news of the gospel. Those feet are about to walk out these doors and carry the kingdom of God wherever they go. Wherever your toes, all nine of them in my case, wherever they touch the earth, that is the intersection of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. That is the intersection of the lighthouse and those lost in darkness. That is where the kingdom of God begins. And it's your job to let it spread beyond those beautiful feet. You can either hold it in, or you can let it shine. Let it shine. I will encourage you. Because how can those around you call on the person they haven't believed in? How can they believe in the person they've not heard of? And how can they hear unless you preach it to them? How can those around you call on the one unless you introduce them? So those beautiful feet, they are the feet of the one who's going to share the good news of the gospel with those around them. Those feet are the feet of the one who's going to speak hope and speak life boldly and courageously, no matter how impossible it may seem otherwise, because that's what the kingdom of God does, into every circumstance. Those feet are the feet of the one who's going to destroy the work of the devil and set the captives free, because that's what the Word of God says you're going to do. Those are the feet of the one who's going to turn hearts back to the Lord. Today is the day of your commissioning. So if you would just stand with me, close your eyes, and I just want you to do something in faith. Don't do it because I'm telling you to do it. Just do it because I believe the Lord's calling us to. And if you just close your eyes and raise your hands. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this group of people with the most beautiful feet on the face of the earth. These people who, Holy Spirit, you have filled with your kingdom. Heavenly Father, this is the day that you have commissioned us. And Lord, we cry out just like Isaiah, send me, I'll go. Send me, I'll go. I will take your kingdom. I will speak your language into the darkening world around me. I will speak life. I will speak hope courageously and boldly, no matter how impossible circumstances may be. I will stand on your truth despite all circumstances. Jesus, I'm yours. I'm yours this morning. And I just want to encourage you. You are one this morning that is turning the hearts of those around you back to the Lord. The Lord is doing a powerful work here this morning. So just praise Him and worship Him because the mountains, they're a-trembling. Amen.